can turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6, 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Let's pray. Father, we do come before you. We want our children to have a great long life, living for you, understanding what authority means, authority from their parents that leads to authority towards Christ. And so we pray that you would teach us, show us, in Jesus' name, amen. A few years ago, a man decided to build his family a beautiful new house. This is going to be the greatest house. He's got this land. He's got guys coming out, kind of like a contractor. He gathers all the materials. He has the crew. But there's one problem. He had no blueprint. Every day the crew would ask him, "What are we building today?" Some days he would say, "Just make it bigger." Other days he said, "Let's change the design." Sometimes he would say, "I'm not sure, just do whatever feels right." Months later, the house was a confusing mess. Rooms didn't connect. The roof leaked. The foundation was cracked. The man stood back and said, "I don't understand. What happened?" Many Christian parents are building their children in the same way. They have good intentions, but no clear blueprint. They react to culture. They copy or reject what their parents did. They discipline when the kids misbehave, but they're not consistent. They have no biblical plan. In this first sermon, we're going to look at God's blueprint for building godly children. Wise parents don't build randomly. They build according to the master architect's design. Today, we're going to see four ways that wise Christian parents build their children. And the purpose is that you would have a biblical plan for the building of your children. Now, this sermon's kind of an overview for the next rest of the series. We don't have a review today because we're not in Romans. I don't know what to do with myself. I love my reviews. So I'm going to have to do an overview. Kind of an overview. And what we're going to see is that the book of Ephesians really has the answers. It has what we need. And so we're going to be focusing on the book of Ephesians as we go through this series. But to give an overview, I guess, of the book of Ephesians, the book of Ephesians is beautiful in that it's broken up by, it's got six chapters. The first three chapters are just amazing, glorious theology. It's just amazing. We see in the first half that we have a blessed redemption. It's just glorious. It's funny, my mentor was going through the book of Ephesians, and he preached 1 through 3, and he knew he was going to go into the next section, and he's like, "I want to do that again." And so he took another, I don't know how, 8-10 weeks or whatever it was, and he preached the first three chapters of Ephesians again. all new outlines, all new exposition or whatever. And I'm telling you, it was glorious. It was glorious. Even the second time, it was even better. And so it's hard to express the glory of the first three chapters of Ephesians. But we saw, or we've read this before, we know it. We know that Paul says that we have this blessed redemption and that we're chosen before the foundations of the world. He also says that we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit, brought into a family. And this is where you're going to start to see the relevance here. Again, reconciling Jews and Gentiles into one body. And so what we see in the first three chapters is this unity that's happening. God is bringing order to the world through Jesus Christ and what he's doing. He's bringing order. And so, amazing first three chapters. And then the second part, it goes into, all right, you have this amazing salvation. God is doing glorious things in the world, but what does it look like? And this is where we miss it. Because he's explaining what the glorious first three chapters looks like in the last half of Ephesians. And what we find is he starts with Christ, what he has done, and Christ is the bridegroom with a bride. That bride is the church. Amazing. And this is where we get the great wedding passage that everyone reads and no one really obeys. Wives, submit to your husbands. So Christ is the authority. The church should be submitting to him. And then we see wives submitting to husbands. And so great theology come down to earth in the structure that he has designed. We see beautiful things here. Not only that, there's submission from the children to the parents. Can you see the order here? And how God is working in the world? How he's, we say that Jesus has crushed the head of Satan. This is how he's doing it. Through families. Through order. Through delegated authority. But before we go much further, again, Ephesians 6:1, do you realize what Paul's doing here? He's speaking directly. He has the audacity to speak to your children. Why? Because they're God's children. They're God's children. He doesn't distinguish. He doesn't say, do this if they're saved, do this if they're unsaved. He says, the law of God. Obey. He's speaking to them. It's a clear command upon God, or upon your children from God. The question I have is, are you helping your children obey Christ? I think we need to see it differently. I want them to obey me, but the way that they obey me is understanding that they're obeying Christ through me, the parents. Do we understand delegated authority? The military does a great job at this, taking young men 18 years old and training them up to operate multi-million dollar equipment. These are not just regular McDonald's workers, right? And the reason that they do what they're told is because they understand delegated authority. And my friends, your children are far more valuable than millions of dollars of equipment. far more valuable. And so, do you accept delegated authority? God has given you some amazing responsibility. His children. Now, many good Christians are confused about their responsibilities in raising their children. So let's consider, again, four ways that wise Christian parents build their children. Four ways. And again, this is kind of an overview of the series. So there's going to be a lot of things I can't cover today that you're going to be like, what about this? What about this? The practical tips, if you want them, are found in this book, Child Training Tips. Today, we're giving the theology behind this. So I'm just using this roughly, but I think this book is one of the best books to take all this theology and like distill it into your household. So if you have the book, read it. If you read it, read it again. It's like a manual. You know, the military has field manuals. The men have them in the back of their pocket, maybe on their phone now. And it shows them, instructs them how to do things. So the field manual, maybe that's how I think about this book. Taking what God has done and now putting it into the home. And he goes through all different scenarios to help you. It's not perfect. It's not God's word. But it is very practical. And so it's not a lot of practical things today, but let's go through this. The first thing that we need to understand is wise Christian parents build according to God's blueprint. Ephesians 6, 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. What is he quoting there? The Ten Commandments, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. To understand this passage, the world that God has established, we must understand first God's sovereignty and parents' responsibility. Most of the time we say God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. God is sovereign over salvation, but what are we responsible to do? And we have already learned this in Romans, but we'll go through this again. Salvation is entirely a work of God from beginning to end. Even in Ephesians, it says in chapter 2, verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Salvation is a work of God. John 1:13 says, we find that the children of God are born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but God. God is completely sovereign in salvation. We know this. But what does it look like? What is our responsibilities? Again, this question is not just for raising your children. It comes with evangelism. All these different questions that we have kind of pairs with evangelism. It's like we have a responsibility to go out. But some people say, you know what? God's sovereign in salvation. So why even go out? I mean, if he's chosen before the foundations of the world, why do I have to go out in the rain and tell people about Jesus? Why do I have to go out and get a sunburn? Right? I'm God's sovereign. And we know the answer. Because he commanded us to. And he's commanded you to train your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. He's commanded you. And so what's the answer to this? I would say it this way. Evangelism is not natural. Nobody wants to do it. It's supernatural in that we want to obey the living God. The Spirit of God indwells us, and we are now have the ability to obey him. And so it's supernatural to go out and evangelize. No one does it unless they're filled with the Spirit and wanting to live by the Spirit. The same with your children. It is not natural. Now, there's a natural element to it. You raise your kids. You want to feed them. You already have love for them. That's built in. It's common. Even the pagans have this. Even the lost love their children. But the supernatural element comes when you obey God in the raising and the building of your children. So you can say it like this, kind of an equation, I guess. When we evangelize, we expose sin by the law. The law cannot save, but the law is great at showing sin. And then we point them to Christ. Expose their sin, point them to Christ. This is the basics of evangelism. And the same with your children, you expose sin and point them to Christ. Now, you don't get up on a stool during breakfast, even though Samuel might want to. Open up your Bible and start preaching at these kids. Repent! It's different. They're in the family. And so this is a long process, a beautiful process. And so let's be obedient. Let's be obedient in doing this. And what's God's goal for this? God's goal for your children. You have to listen to this. Think of this. 1 Corinthians 7:14. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife. Interesting. The unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband. The scenario here is that one of the spouses are Christian and one is not. And then he says, for otherwise your children are unclean, but now they are holy. Now holiness, when we think of holiness, we always think of Moses, like standing on a rock, long hair, staff, whatever. We think of moral purity. But the word for holiness here, in the sense here, is this set apartness. There's something different with these children. There's something different in this family. Even if only one of the spouses are Christian, there's something different. And so the children are holy in the sense that they're different. They're different. They're God's children. They're in a covenant family. They're different. Doesn't mean they're saved. Doesn't mean they're morally pure. But they are in a special place. They have privilege that others do not have. And so we're kind of seeing this goal. What does this goal look like? This looks like parents that protect their children from the evil world system. This should be a parent. And then train them in the things of God. Wise parents take the law of God and they translate it, filter it down, distill it into house rules. What does the law of God look like on a practical level for this child during this age? What does it look like? And so you could teach your children with hardly, when they're not even speaking yet. Before they can actually use words, you're teaching them the law of God and the grace of the gospel. It's beautiful. Now, you can't do that on the street. It's different. We can't find babies on the street mostly. But you can see there's a difference here. The amazing thing is that God has put your child in the perfect environment. They go from the perfect environment of the womb into the perfect God-ordained environment of the family. Because you love them. You want the best for them. And you're a Christian. It's perfect. You're like the good shepherd. You know, the good shepherd cares for the sheep. He's with the sheep. He's out there with them. He's protecting them. Day in and day out, you're with your sheep. There's a pattern, again, in Ephesians. We see Christ being over the church submitting unto Christ. We see the husband being over his wife submitting to the husband. We see the parents being over the children, and the children should be submitting unto their parents. But the two mistakes that parents make are, first, not establishing their household in the Lord. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Again, unity is the theme of Ephesians. Ellicott's commentary says, here, to obey in the Lord is to obey under the light and grace of that unity, as already belonging both to parents and children, and transfiguring all natural relations to a diviner glory. Parents, are you seeing your household as something glorious? You're like, I'm just trying to keep the house clean. I don't know how glorious this is. It's glorious. Your messy house is glorious. Mom, it's all right to have the house a little bit a mess when they're little. It's okay. Love them. Be with them. Teach them. It's glorious. It's so special. It's so great. Again, we're in a culture and a time where motherhood, staying at home, is looked down upon. Why? Oh, because the enemy knows something maybe far better than us. That the key to winning the world to Christ is through the family. Of course, through the gospel. Of course. Of course, through the church. Of course. But what is the church made of? Families. You see, God's plan is to take the world for his son's glory using the means of your family, of your children. I have such great hope for the future because I'm seeing children being raised in godly homes. This is the answer. Sometimes, again, the parents, they don't see this. Are you seeing your house as glorious? Are the children recognizing your authority that comes from God, from Christ? Are they recognizing that? Are you reminding them, showing them that, hey, what I'm trying to teach you is what God wants? And so they look past their parents. You start to raise their eyes from you to heaven. This is continual. You're going through this pattern over and over. It's exhausting, I know. And we don't make rules like the world. There's this idea of exasperating your children. And this has the idea of just being unjust in your parenting. It could be light. I think in context, unjust in this scenario means heavy. But it's unjust. Exasperating is not just your kid getting mad because you're enforcing rules. Exasperating has the idea of unjust parenting, not according to God's heart revealed in the law of God. And we'll go over that more as we go through the series. The second mistake that parents make is that they will not enforce discipline when the child disobeys them. They have failed to realize that they are representing Christ. When they sin against you, they are sinning against God. Again, it's his children. You, in a way, are like representing God. That's your purpose. Like the pastor is kind of representing God as we do church. The parents are representing God as they do family. Again, God uses means. They say, you know, it's no big deal. They're just immature. It's a big deal because they're sinning against God. Sin against God is always a big deal. Again, you're like Moses in a way. Moses goes up with God. He's gone for a while. The people start making an idol. He comes down and he says, it's all right, guys. It's okay. I know you're immature. I forgive you. No, Moses was pretty angry. He saw that this was a violation of God's holy law. I'm not saying you have to be angry. I'm not saying you have to be forceful. But you have to understand the weight that is upon you, representing God. Another thing is that we don't know how to define love properly. Proverbs 13:24, he who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. Many Christian parents don't know what love looks like. But here in this passage, we see the one that loves disciplines diligently. Continually. It's a pattern because he loves the child. Again, we're disciplining them unto the Lord using the law of God. Many times it's just laziness. I just keep doing it and I'm just tired of disciplining. I want them to, you know, you want me to enforce God's law on my children? I'm just trying to get them to eat with a fork. It's exhausting. But that is your great glory. The kids are going to grow up. It's going to happen quick. This is a short time, I promise you. And then everything's going to change. You get this ministry for a short time while you're here, while they're growing up, and it gets better. You get grandkids. It's glorious. But do not grow weary. Do not grow tired. Do not be lazy. What's God's goal for your children? Ephesians 4:13. Until we all attain the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. What does that look like in your family? That your children will be in submission to you. Why? Because they are in submission to God. You are the primary shepherd in their lives and chosen to bring them to maturity. Before we talk about maturity, let's go to the second point. Wise Christian parents understand the heart of their children. Ephesians 2:1, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Romans 5:12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned. Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child. Now, foolishness here is not silliness, immaturity. No, my friends, it's perversion. It's defiance. It's rebellion. Rebellion is in their hearts. Again, we spend a lot of time the first few chapters of Romans. This is where the theology pays off. Do you believe that we're dead in our trespasses and sins? This is what God is using you, just like he uses the gospel, just like he uses the elements. He's using means to grow us in spiritual truth and reality. And he's using you and the discipline of your children in a powerful way. The parent that does not believe this will refuse to build or train their children. It would be very much like the world. I just want them to enjoy their childhood. I mean, just enjoy yourself. Right? I mean, I just whatever the teacher tells them at school. I mean, they know what's right and wrong. No, they don't. Or actually, they do, and they choose wrong. They're rebels. They're rebels at heart, just like you were. The heart of folly. Again, the heart of folly. If you don't believe in the condition of the heart and what God is doing in the world and how he's changing hearts, then you will not understand what to do. You will not understand the problem at hand. So let's look at the need for correction. And we'll finish Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. What's the answer? Well, he gives it. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. God uses means, and this is a beautiful means. The rod of discipline. Again, we'll speak more of this and what it looks like. But can you see the problem here? There's foolishness, there's rebellion, there's perversity in the heart of a child, even your child. And God gives the answer, the rod of discipline. Can you see? God is giving the remedy to foolishness. It's not an easy answer because we love our kids. But do you want to biblically love them? Love is sacrificing yourself for the sake of another. And you might have to sacrifice your desires. I don't want to spank this kid. And actually sacrifice your desires of not spanking. And that's where we tend to lean, right? Even in good Christian churches. It just seems wrong. But God's word says it's right, and you're loving the child. Most biblically based good Christians will say that spankings are biblical. I agree that spankings are biblical. And Oakley is going to find out about that. It's my grandson. Good Christians, they believe it. They check the theological box, but they don't do it. At least not consistently. It's sporadic. There's emotion there. It's when everything peaks, then maybe, yes, he really needs it now. But God's plan is that this is the tool that we use consistently day in and day out until the heart is changed, the behavior is changed. It's a wonderful tool. Only consistent discipline will drive out the foolishness from your child's heart. And so will you do it? Now, moms and dads need a plan. They need to be together with this. They need to say, hey, this is how we're going to do it every time. Dad's got to go to work. We're not waiting until dad comes back and he administers this. Because then the training's already, they're forgotten. So both mom and dad need to apply it and need to have a plan to apply the rod of discipline. And mom's hearts, I know, it's hard. Dad's, it's a little easier. But there's instruction for that too. But we have to be submissive to God's word. Wise Christian parents build according to God's blueprint. Wise Christian parents understand the heart of their children. Wise Christian parents pursue true maturity in their children. Ephesians 4:25, therefore, laying aside all falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor. For we are all members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his hands what is good, so that we will have something to share with the one that has need. And Paul keeps going. Did you notice? It was Ephesians chapter 4. So after all the glorious theology, after all the wonders of our salvation, Paul gets right into it. And what does he do? He uses the law of God. It goes on to verse 32, but we'll see that Paul distills the law of God for the Ephesus church. The Ephesians church that is acting like children. He distills the law of God concerning their sin. And so he's bringing up things. And I kind of did a count. He brings up, either directly or indirectly, the third command, the fifth command, the sixth, the ninth, and the tenth. And Paul does this continually to the churches. So I want you to see the pattern of what's happening here. Glorious salvation has come. The church has been instilled by Christ. Christ disciplines his church, spanks them, if you will, and we call this church discipline. To the point where if they don't submit, they are excommunicated. It seems harsh, and churches don't like to talk about it, but maybe that's why these churches are losing their kids to the culture, because they don't follow the pattern. They don't love their congregation, and they really don't love their kids. Not love in the biblical way. The emotion, yeah. But there's something greater. I mean, Christ emotionally wasn't happy to give his life on the cross. But love, he loved us. And that was hard. And this is what we need to do as parents. Distill the law of God to our children. And again, this is the perfect place, the family, where we love them. We distill it down and we show it to them. And so to do that, you need to have an idea of what maturity looks like. So the character of maturity. Red Bradley, in his book, Child Training Tips, has done a study of Proverbs, and he distilled maturity down into three elements. And I agree with him. Self-control, wisdom, and responsibility. So now we're trying to get, you know, just trying to grab a hold of what we're talking about here. So you want to build in your children self-control, wisdom, and responsibility. Does that seem more tangible? I think so. So let's define self-control. Your children are naturally selfish. Michael's just have a baby. This baby, all that the baby does is cry when it wants some food, attention, goes to the bathroom. Selfish. But he's not spanking the baby yet. We're born selfish. We know that our children are selfish. And so what does it look like to have self-control? And what we want, our goal is to get them to obey the first time. Self-control. Now, there's other aspects of self-control. But if you want to get a handle on it, you're going to obey the first time. And you're going to talk to them through it. You're going to teach them. Obedience comes the first time. It seems impossible. And then after they know the rules, after they know, okay, obedience comes the first time. Now, if it doesn't happen, then we're going to have to discipline you. You have a conversation. And then you stay consistent. For the child, self-control will come through the parents helping them to be self-controlled. We must be in this habit of disciplining our children. The first time obedience comes. You're teaching your children to say no to themselves and yes to God through you. They have to start learning this. Again, we see the culture. There are 30-year-olds that don't have self-control. And it happened in the family. That's where it happened, in the family. You're teaching your children to say no to themselves. They need to learn that they are not the center of the universe. They must deny themselves for the sake of others. They must actually love you. They can love you by obedience, then they can actually start learning to love other people. You're teaching them biblical love. And then, again, another aspect of maturity is wisdom, Ephesians 5:15. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Wisdom is taking God at his word, living according to his word, applying God's instructions to your life. Self-control is saying no to yourself. Wisdom is saying, now that I've denied myself, how must I walk? Parents, you must teach your children how to walk, denying themselves and then walking in a certain way. Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. They learn from fearing and respecting the Lord. They learn from fearing or respecting you. You're teaching them about God. And finally, the last aspect of maturity is responsibility. Responsibility looks like good work habits. You give them jobs. You give them a dominion. They have their room. The room needs to be kept clean. They have in their eating time, they need to eat without making a big mess. They need to learn how to use the forks and the spoons. You give them structure. You give them dominion. And you say, you're in control of this. And as they grow in wisdom, their dominion expands. They get more responsibilities, like taking care of the chickens. And they love it. They love it. They glory in their parents, saying, thank you for this dominion. It's expanded way to the backyard. Paul distills the law of God for the Ephesians. Jesus distilled the law of God and explained it and summarized it in loving God and loving your neighbor. And parents, you distill the law to your children, focused on maturity. Again, self-control, wisdom, responsibility. That's the character of maturity. So you kind of have some handles on where to go. Now let's look at the joy of maturity. There's a joy that comes with maturity. Ephesians 4:14 says, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. The church is commanded to grow up and be mature. Your children are commanded to grow up and be mature. This is crazy. This is crazy talk. I can't even do some of this stuff. I'm reading this book and I'm like, I'm a selfish baby. It's convicting. It's like, your kids need to be doing this. I'm like, I'm not even doing this. Forgive me, Lord. This book has been great for my sanctification. I thought I was going to like learn how to help the church help their kids. And I'm like, this is helping me. But it's completely biblical. It's right. Some of you need to grow up. for the sake of your children. Show them, to be an example to them, and believe that God can do this. The power of God, the Spirit within us, we can actually walk. This is what we've been learning about in Romans. Wise Christian parents build according to God's blueprint, understanding the heart of the children, pursuing true maturity in their children, and applying God's word to their children. Again, kind of an overview of the whole series, but do you trust in God's word in the building of your children? Do you? It's easy to say, yes, I trust in God's word. I love this Bible. But living it out, theology applied, is where people get, I don't know, they get a little cranky. Do you trust in the means of grace? None of us would be opposed to prayer. None of us would be opposed to baptism, the Lord's Supper. No, we readily accept it. Even though there is warning and there's seriousness, but we accept it in the church. But are you opposed to using the means of grace, God's word, his clear instruction for your children? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, we love this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. We have this on our coffee cups. We have this up on, we've framed it. But all your ways? Even your children's ways? Are you leaning on your own understanding when it comes to training your children? Dear Christian parents, you can trust in God's word, and you must trust him. He loves you. He loves your children. They're his children. You got to remind yourself over and over, oh, these are God's kids. And it doesn't hit until they, you know, they move out. And you're like, oh, my season's over. Even though there's still more training. It's different. It's better. It's a lot better. And it is beautiful. But those first few years are so important. The first four or five years are fundamental. And so we have a lot of kids in that age bracket, and it's important to really hunker down on those years. You're kind of forced to hunker down, but to do it according to what God has revealed. So applying God's word. Will you apply God's word to the training of your children? What are a few reasons why parents refuse? We'll end with this. A few reasons why parents refuse to apply God's word to their children. First is pride. It's pride. Pastors can speak to couples about their intimate marital struggles. They will readily come into the office and sit down and talk about these things. Easy. They will confess sin. They will ask for prayer as far as their evangelism and being faithful in that. But when you might just hint or suggest that their children need a little more correction, whoa, watch out. There's a lot of pride. But again, I'm not afraid of the parents because they're God's kids. I have a responsibility to their souls. And so we have to be wise. We have to be wise. Proverbs 9:8 says, do not reprove a scoffer, lest he hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. As we're going through this series, some of you might be tempted to be angry with me or God or whatever. But I just know from the get-go, I'm assuming that you're wise. The people of God are wise. And that you love, doesn't have to be me, but that you love God and you love his reproof. You got to get into maturity looks like taking some punches, right? Even the boxers, they go out. Yeah, it's like hit me in the ribs. You got to be tough. We have such a lactose, weak Christian church. Soon as something they disagree with, they can just go right down the street and get the same thing, right? It's not going to be this church. So pride, another problem in applying God's word is retaliatory parenting. This means that you were raised in a certain way. It could have been light or heavy, but all of your parenting is the opposite. Just, I'm going to do the opposite of that because my parents did a horrible job. Could be heavy, could be light, whatever it is, I'm going to do the opposite. And if it's sin, yes, do the opposite, but opposite according to the scriptures. Again, there's a lot of emotion, baggage that happens with children and their parents. And a lot of us have come out of pagan households, right? A lot of us are first generation Christians. And even if we did grow up in a Christian family, it could have been just a weak toast type thing. And so you got to be careful not to just react. I'm going to do this opposite. It's, okay, I'm going to turn from that, but I'm going to submit to the scriptures. Another one is just, I call it worldly expert parenting. You have pain, suffering, yes, go to a doctor. But you have pain and suffering in the family, just be careful not to go to just any child book, even if it's Christian, because many times they reject the scriptures. So we have to be careful. We have to be wise. Say, all right, what does the Bible say? Now there's good books out there. I think the Child Training Tips, Reb Bradley, is at the top of the list. The next one is just low expectation parenting. They say, you want me to teach my kids the law of God and expect that they obey it? Again, I'm just trying to get them to eat with a fork. These Christians say that this is impractical. It's impossible. And these type of Christians don't realize that their salvation was impossible. It was a miracle of God. We forget. Oh, I'm not so mature. I believe in all this stuff. I'm maturing in Christ. That was a gift of God. God plucked you. He saved you before the foundations of the world. And he has a plan for your child. And that plan comes with you being a godly parent. Taking the word of God, taking the law of God, and distilling it upon your children. And it is impossible without God. It's impossible without God. But we trust him. We trust him. We're not people of the flesh, we're people of the spirit. God is doing the impossible. Your marriage, your covenant marriage before God was planned before the foundations of the world. The church, even the church that you're a part of, was planned before the foundations of the world. God designed it from eternity past. He will help you with your children that he planned before the foundations of the world. He will help you. Again, why do you think your children, why do you think the world wants your children so badly? It's funny, the world knows. They want your kids. They sing songs about it. I don't know if you've seen it. They want your children. They know, well, they can't have children, most of them. They hate children, but they want your children. They want to convert your children. And you must fight. At the end of Ephesians 6, right after talking about instructions for family, it goes right into spiritual warfare, and I don't think it's a different category. I think it is right in the flow of Paul's mind that the battlefield is in the home. It's in the home. The nations will bow the knee to Christ, not through horses and chariots, not through expensive tanks and planes, but through godly families. Through godly families. Yes, the gospel. Yes, the church. Yes, to all that. But using the means of godly families. The hope of the next generation, the hope of, that we have for the future is in these children. They're like, arrows, a war implement. Are they arrows? Do you see them? Do you see this is a fight? I'm just trying to enjoy my kids. I'm just trying to make it. This is a battle. This is a battle far beyond you. There's principalities. There's evil forces that want your children. And it is impossible without God. So do it according to what God has revealed. Just trust him. Trust him with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, including your children, acknowledge him. And what is he going to do? Make your paths straight. Trust him. Wise Christian parents build according to God's blueprint. He has made a design. It's in his word. It's not a secret. Wise Christian parents understand the heart of the children, of their children. They understand that the heart is wicked, it's rebellious, and that they're going to play a part in changing this heart. God gets all the glory. He's the one that saves, but he uses means, and he's going to use families. He's going to use parents. Wise Christian parents pursue true maturity in their children. We saw some aspects of maturity. And then finally, wise Christian parents apply God's word to their children. And the challenge, I guess, this week is, do you have a blueprint? You know it's the Bible, but making a plan. Would you pray this? You know, the blueprint changes. God's word doesn't change. But the kids change. I always say that, you know, we have 3 or 4 kids. One kid changes every 3 months. They're like a different kid, right? Because they're maturing, they're growing. And so you're like, right when you get something down, then they go to something else. Now we got to work on this. And then when you have 4 kids, that means that they're changing. My goodness, I can't even do the math. How many times a year? 4, 8. I think it's 16. 16 different variations of children within a year span. And so, do you have a blueprint, a foundation that you can start applying to all those variations? So just pray this week that you wouldn't be prideful, and that throughout this series that you would allow God to teach you something, maybe something that you didn't know, something that you could do better, right? We can always learn to do a little bit better. But at the end of it, pray to God that he'll give you this peace and confidence that you know, I'm doing the right thing by my children, doing the right thing unto God. So pray that this week. All right, let's pray. Father, we do come before you. We thank you Again, we want to be those that are wise. Wise in the way that we live for you and raise our children. And we ask you to teach us through this series using the book of Ephesians, and that we'll have a great confidence that we're doing what you've commanded, and that we're going to trust that you're going to work these things out, and that you're going to use this for the salvation of our children, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.